Luke chapter 15, that's our reading this morning. And we're going to read three stories that Jesus told, three parables. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Luke and chapter 15. Let's keep it open. Sometimes when you're sitting with a friend, the stories that you tell each other can be quite random. It's just whatever you remember in the moment. So you're sitting there and you think, oh, did you hear this? And then, oh, that reminds me. Did you know this about this other person? And you're sharing stories. It's out of the blue. You're just updating each other about your life, taking whatever story comes to mind. Jesus doesn't tell stories out of the blue. We have three different little stories, one in a row, in this chapter. But they're connected and they're prompted by something. So chapter 15, here we see the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Now the Pharisees took religion very seriously. They believed in lots of good stuff, but they also added their own human traditions and extra standards. And the scribes were the lawyers, the academics who obsessed over this and over that and over the next thing. And both groups were angry that Jesus would welcome and eat with sinners and tax collectors. That he would be with messed up people whose behavior meant that they were considered unclean, cheats, traitors, lost, undesirables. And so you can imagine the scandal when Jesus was eating with these people. He even seemed to be enjoying spending time with these people. Here is Jesus with these sinners, receiving them. People even said that Jesus was a glutton and a drunk because of how much time he spent with them. Now, how many of us would get that insult thrown at us? Maybe we should. But who are the ones responding to Jesus? It's the sinners. And that leaves the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling. And that's why Jesus tells these three stories. To answer the grumbling from these religious, upstanding people, he tells three stories with two key lessons. And so the first one, our God seeks out sinners. We see this in all three stories. The shepherd, the story here is drawing from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, where he says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. The shepherd leaves the 99. He leaves behind the secure ones and he seeks out the one who is missing, who is lost. It's a beautiful message that Jesus does not run from sinners like we might. He runs to sinners. When Satan whispers and reminds you of your sin and you get the idea that God wants nothing to do with you and with your debt. But Jesus has already paid that debt for us. Jesus has so much love for us, for you, that he will leave his 99 sheep safe for the one that is lost. He'll walk along the cliff edge to find the one that is lost. He'll go into the ditches to find the one that is lost. And you have this woman then, story number two, who is sweeping around her house looking for this coin, this drachma, a day's wage. And she's doing whatever she can to find it. She gets a torch. She checks under every cushion. She gets a brush to reach everywhere. Now, remember, a day's wage actually might not seem that much, depending on who you are and how much you make in a day. But that's kind of the point. you might not think that you're worth much. I'm not valuable. No one will miss me. No one looks out for me. People have forgotten me. I'm that coin. I'm not even a lamb. I'm not even a sheep. I'm not worth that much. I'm just a little coin rolling away into the dust. No one's looking for me. But Jesus does. In the third story, we have this younger brother. Now, maybe there's been a time in your life where you've said, God, you're dead to me. I'm out of here, and I'm just going to enjoy myself. And he ends up starving and desperate for food, desperate for love, desperate for a home. And verse 17 says, when he came to his senses. Perhaps that's where some of you are. Finally, slowly beginning to come to your senses, beginning to see the emptiness of what this world offers us, the endless struggle of validation, of meaning, of purpose, of survival, of looking for love. Is this it? Is this all there is? And the son is lying there, feeling empty. Is this my life? And see how through this story God reacts to you and to me. In this story, he sees you far away. And he reacts immediately with compassion and with acceptance. He initiates the embrace. And we might be limping along in the distance, but the Father, God, is running to you. You confess your sins. You confess your emptiness. But let him embrace you with his love. Let him throw you a party, because now you're home. The point of these three stories, they're all connected. They're all prompted by something. The point is, God is like this shepherd. God is like this woman. God is like this father. He is looking for you. He is seeking out sinners. That's the sort of God we have. You might be the coin that God is sweeping to find. You might be the sheep lost on the cliffs that the shepherd searches for. You might be the runaway child that the Father is waiting and running to embrace. You might have a rocky relationship with your parents. You might feel apathy. You might feel disdain. You might feel tension. Don't read your relationship with your parents into this story here, where we learn God is so loving and gracious and initiating that embrace. That's the heart of Jesus in this story. That's the heart of Jesus in this chapter. Right throughout Luke, we see this. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So the church doesn't exist to make people a little nicer. We don't exist to impose a certain political view or to gain influence and power in an area. That's not why we exist. That's not why we're here. The mission is to seek and to save the lost. This idea of being lost might sit uncomfortably for some of us. Might be a bit strange. But some of you are lost. You're nowhere near God. And that takes humility to admit. But to admit that you're lost is about being halfway to being found. Because God is seeking those who are lost. not the healthy, but the sick. The Pharisees and the scribes shame people. They would unfriend the lost. They'd be the kind of people who would move to a nicer street. Or I prefer if my kids went to a good school and played with the good kids from good families. And so the challenge, when we're faced with a God who seeks out sinners, is that those of us who are Christians, where are we in danger of being Pharisees? Where we don't really want to spend time with people who don't reach our standards. Are we in danger of being like the scribes, where most of your conversations are a discussion, long, detailed discussions about politics and policies, or you're spending hours online listening to podcasts and writing comments about your unique interests? All fine and well, but what are you doing about the lost in this world? We're obsessing over things in life. What are you doing about the lost? What are you doing about the sinners? Are you welcoming and eating with people like Christ was? We have a God who seeks sinners. And our God calls us to reach sinners with the good news that our God seeks sinners. We're to share in his mission. Christ's mission to seek and to save the lost. We're to share in this. So where is our heart for the lost? Where's your heart for the kids in this community? For the people around, on the street that you already live in the new housing development springing up around Inverness. And we make the time to watch the football. We go out of our way to make sure we have time to watch football. We make time to rewatch The Office for the 10th time. We make the time to take our own kids to their own activities. But what about the lost? What about the other kids? In essence, we are in danger of valuing our time and our family, attaining a comfortable lifestyle, over people's souls. I'm not saying that you should put your own family to the side, which has happened in many places and in many churches. With great intentions for reaching the lost, they forget the value and the preciousness of the souls of their own children. That has happened. We might be ourselves may have felt the brunt of that growing up. But all in all, Christ seeks out sinners and he calls us to join him in that mission. Jesus isn't offering cheap grace where he excuses whatever sin that they might have or might be doing. But he also never apologizes for getting on the inside with outsiders. What kind of shepherd doesn't get his hands dirty? If you've grown up with sheep, which a lot of us won't have, but if you have grown up with sheep, you know how different they can be. Some get easily scared. Some are limping and half blind. Some easily get lost. Some are downright annoying in how rebellious they are. But a shepherd never gives up on them. That one, however many problems it has, however many visits from the vet it needs, however many injections it needs, that one is still precious. So you're lost. You're limping. You're running away. You're precious to Christ. Because that's the heart of Jesus. Through these three stories, he is telling us, I welcome sinners. I look for you. He is looking for you. That's why he died for us. That's why he came, for sinners like us. We are who Jesus is looking for. But the second thing that we see here in these stories, it's not just that Jesus seeks out sinners. There's another running theme in all three of these stories, is God not only seeks those who are lost, but he rejoices when they are found. All three stories, there is a celebration. He rejoices, repeated three times, in direct contrast to the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God rejoices over repentance and restoration. Now, repentance is what this younger brother does. He comes before his father. He makes no claims for himself. He throws himself on his father's mercy. I was wrong. Father, you were right. I trust you, not myself. I look to you for everything I lack. The Puritans used to say, repentance is the vomit of the soul. It was graphic, violent, unpleasant, because repentance is when God shows you your sin, exposing it, and it is unpleasant. It's hard. Maybe you're only at that stage right now where God is exposing to you your own sin. It is unpleasant. It isn't easy. And he causes you to turn to him in all of his grace and his mercy and his love. Maybe you're thinking, Innes, you're naive. You grew up in a Christian home. You're young. You don't know what sin I'm in. You don't know the thoughts I have. You don't know the kind of double life I've been living. There's nothing commendable about me. Well, at least if you realize that, maybe that's the most commendable thing about you. And you're lost enough to be found. And do you know how sweet and precious your repentance would be to your Savior? For the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. For the joy of sinners repenting and being found and being saved, for that joy, he went through it all. For that joy, he died for us. For the joy of you, he died. You're exactly who God is looking for. Heaven doesn't get tired of celebrating repentance. Every single time a sinner repents, the angels rejoice. It wasn't just Thailand that celebrated when the 12 boys trapped in that cave were rescued. It was the whole world. We were all following it on the news. We were all following every step of that long rescue of the Chilean miners in 2010. The world rejoiced. And that's nothing on what happens when you repent and turn to God. Have you ever had your own parade? I haven't. But when you repent, there's a parade for you in heaven. Celebrations like we can't imagine. The confetti drops, the music starts, break out the most glorious champagne. A soul heading for hell is now assured of heaven. A soul lonely in its self-destruction is now covered with the love of the self-sacrificing Savior. There is such rejoicing in heaven for you, for me. When a sinner acknowledges their sin and turns to Jesus for salvation, when a sinner is found, there is joy. And that's why we keep talking about sin. It's not because we're doer, negative, sad people, although some of us can be a bit doer and negative and sad. Of course, it's so that it might lead to this greater, all-surpassing joy in heaven and for you and me. That's what we see about God. He's a God who seeks sinners, and he is a God who rejoices when sinners are found. Now, if I asked you the question, when was the last time you felt joy as a Christian? I think many of us would struggle. That can be for a whole range of reasons. Some far more legitimate than others, and some of us carry pains and sorrows and burdens that grip us, that grieve us every single day. And it may be that while we are here on this side of eternity, we will carry those wounds, and they have an impact on us. They affect us. They change us. And we can't paper over those cracks in our psyche and in our being. Of course not. It's not that we are to put on some sort of fake smile. It's not what this is about. But when I ask, when is the last time you felt joy as a Christian? The words of Psalm 51 are the words we are to pray and to sing and to plead. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's not asking for the superficial smile on our faces. Sometimes we are sad and we are to show that and be honest. But restore to me the joy of your salvation. What is this joy? It's the confidence that we will live with Jesus forever. It's the assurance that we are safe no matter what tomorrow brings. It's the liberation from the fears of life and the fears of death. It's the pleasure of a Father who is radically for you, not against you. It's the privilege of worshiping and following the Savior who willingly died for you and living your life for this Savior. It's the wonder that we have a God profoundly committed to our joy. Because God is seeking to find you. He's not out to hurt you. In all your hurts, God is not out to hurt you, but to help you. Yes, we may suffer. Yes, we may be pruned. Yes, we may be disciplined as children, but he wants you to rejoice. He wants you to discover a happiness in Christ that transcends the difficult days. And every day that you cling and trust and rejoice in him during trials is a victory and is a testimony of the depth of his grace towards you. Heaven will rejoice for you. Heaven rejoices for you. Heaven rejoices in your victory every day, in clinging on to Christ, in turning to him every single day, in rejoicing in him. And so I ask and challenge us to tap into that joy. Because we are forgiven and saved and safe and accepted and loved. If you have been found by the Christ who seeks out sinners, you are victorious in the victory of Christ. So yeah, will we share in God's mission to the lost? Will we? Plenty of areas of how to serve God, crying out for volunteers, crying out for people who will join the mission field. And will we share in his joy for our salvation, for their salvation, for other people's salvation? Will we share in that joy? If we won't, if we don't, maybe we're just like the older brother. He thought he was the good boy, the rule keeper. He was the insider, the respectable one. He had been winning the brownie points. He deserves the good things in life. But we see him at the end of that third story, bitter and angry. His lack of joy for his lost brother being found was a sign that something was far wrong in his heart. In fact, they've swapped places. He's now on the outside looking into the party. He's the one that's had all the privileges, has grown up with a pretty good home. He's on the outside. Why is this younger brother being showered with love and surrounded by joy? This isn't fair. Where's my reward? Where's the joy for me? This brother asks. Look at what he says in verse 29. I never disobeyed, and you never gave me the good goat. Some of us are like this with God. God, I followed you. I followed you. I've been good. I served you. And you've never helped me. You've never given me the joy. Maybe the most difficult thing this morning is to see yourself as the older brother and admit you're just as far away as the younger one was. Just as lost. That you're a sinner in need of grace too. And your lack of joy, well, perhaps that shows that we just don't understand how gracious God is. Do we understand grace? Grace is undeserved. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's meant to be undeserved. By its very nature, it's undeserved. It's getting the blessing of God when you don't deserve it. And the grumbling of the Pharisees, their lack of joy at the wonder of how gracious Jesus was in welcoming sinners, it finds a way into the stories. But maybe it finds a way into our story too. Now, Jesus ends the stories here. We don't know how the Pharisees and the scribe responds, whether they could see that they were being spoken about. We don't know what the sinners themselves say. Jesus leaves it open-ended. He's left it open-ended so that you and me can consider for ourselves, what do I do with these stories of God's lavish grace and joy? Where he seeks and he finds and he rejoices in sinners like me being found. If you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you, looking for you, if you're hearing that, if you've been hearing that, and if you're hearing it again, you need to finally respond. You need to. Let the Father embrace you in his love. Now, if you're a Christian and you're hearing the voice again, and you are being reminded of the sins you've ignored, that you've kept hidden, that you've lied about, then God is calling you to know the joy of repentance again. If you're a sinner and you're stuck in sin, if you're a Christian and you're stuck in sin, it's not the end of your story. It doesn't need to be. See Jesus welcoming you back. See heaven waiting with the party poppers, ready to go, waiting for us to repent. If you don't come, it's not because God wasn't able to find you. It's because we refuse to see ourselves as lost enough to be found. Amen.